you can turn with me, please, to the last gospel of John, chapter 16. So as we gather this morning, this Sunday, it's almost redundant many times because we gather every Sunday to honor the resurrection. That's why we get together on Sunday. That's why we don't gather on any other day and do what we do on Sunday. It is the Lord's Day, and we do it because Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the first day of the week. But this is when the church calendar happens to place it. And it's good because culturally, this is what a lot of people will expect is coming. And so as they come in and as they visit, similar to Christmas, we just like to focus in on what they expect because often they just want to affirm what they believe. But it hasn't changed their lives. The Holy Spirit hasn't worked in their hearts. They're not Christians. They come to affirm something they think they really believe, but they're not Christians. So we want to make sure the gospel is clear, especially in a morning like this. But the resurrection, it sets us apart, does it not? As Muslims gather there in Saudi Arabia every year, whose grave are they gathering around? Muhammad's. And he's still in the ground. He's still there. There's many places where they think Buddha was buried, and you can go and worship him. And he's still there in the ground. Or if you're more of a political, you can think of Stalin or Mao or any of these North Korean leaders or any of our leaders. You can go and find where they are buried, and they're still there. And if they've died hundreds of years ago, there's nothing left of them. They've disintegrated. They've gone back to the earth. And what's one of the things that sets us apart? Our Savior is alive. He's alive. So it makes us different. So witnessing to this past Sunday night to a Jehovah's Witness, they're just so messed up. So messed up. And they listen to us preach the gospel and they think we're all messed up. And these poor people have no hope. No hope. Part of the reason that I can wake up in the morning and just have this hope is because of the resurrection. Someone else worked for me. Someone else lived for me. Someone else suffered hell for me. And because he is alive, I can be alive. These Jehovah's Witnesses, they have no hope. I said, well, if you sin and this truck crashes, are you going to hell? That's what he believes. That's what he believes. He has no hope. No eternal security. And part of the reason we have eternal security is because of the resurrection. And that should bring us joy. Pastor Jeff reading Psalm 16:11. And we're going to see all interspersed through the New Testament today and parts of the Old Testament that the resurrection for the Christian ought to bring about one emotion, one choice, and that is the choice to be joyful because we serve a living Savior. And if we find ourselves choosing sin, which always leads to despair, or if we're just overwhelmed by the trials that we're facing and we just can't find that joy, and you just focus on the truth that is concrete, is that we serve a living Savior. So yes, we will get the gospel this morning, but dear Christian, I hope that you'll leave here this morning seeing that there's not one bit of sorrow that we face this morning that Jesus Christ is not purposely working to turn in to joy. And if you're not a believer, and only God knows who's a believer and an unbeliever in the room, the sheep and the goats, only he knows. One of the things that Jesus Christ puts before you is that he can promise a fullness of joy that this world does not promise. It promises it, but it can't fulfill. It cannot fulfill. He can fulfill. You'll be overwhelmed with this sense of peace and joy. And that's because of the resurrection. That's the tie-in that we're going to see. Resurrection brings about joy in our life. Let's pray again. Father, through the foolishness of preaching, you save sinners. you encourage saints. In some way, somehow, you use foolish preachers to bring forth the glories of your word and the glories of your character. I'm thankful that there is a Holy Spirit, because I need the filling of Almighty God to do any kind of justice to the Word of God. So would you please help us now, those that speak and those that listen, those that are saved and those that are unsaved, those that are immature and those that are mature. We're asking for growth today. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's neat about this passage this morning in John chapter 16 is Pastor Jeff was preaching on, you know, the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And really, we're just a few short hours in John 16, just a few short hours after that. So you have this monumental experience. All of the so-called followers of Jesus are lining up and worshiping him. He says, go find me an upper room. We'll have that final discourse between Jesus and the 12, which happens to be just the 11 as Judas leaves. And he's teaching them here. And he's saying things to them that they do not agree with. And it fills them with sorrow because they don't like what he's saying. Don't mention death. We don't want you to die. Can you just do your plan the way we've planned it out? These 11 simpletons. Jesus, not your plan, as Pastor Jeff was saying last week. They totally misrepresented and missed what he was saying. But right in the midst of this sorrow, and in the midst of a trial, because right after this, Peter is going to leave what we would call the ministry. And this is after he saw Jesus with a resurrected body. But he was so discouraged at the plan that Jesus had and how different it was from his plan and the other disciples' plan, that earthly kingdom, the destruction of the Romans. I don't want this heart religion. I want a dominating, a new kingdom type of religion that is physical. And Peter leaves. He leaves. I don't want to be a part of this. I'm discouraged. I'm beaten down. I've just rejected you publicly. And I don't like the plan you're coming up with. But right in the middle of that, Jesus says, I am going away, but I'll be back with you shortly. And with me, I will bring a fullness of joy. In the midst of whatever we're going through, Jesus says through the resurrection changes everything. I will bring you joy. I promise that. No matter what you're going through, the joy is, it is present. It's not that it is coming. It is here. We need to recognize it and apply it to our hearts. So that is the context. We're in the upper room. There's not really arguing going on, but there's disagreement. There's a lack of faith. There's a lack of trust. So the immediate application to the disciples, but ultimately, it is to us this morning. And Christians have been applying this for years. What did Job say? The oldest Christian in the Bible. You know, besides Adam and Eve and Enoch maybe, but right in there, the oldest guy in the Bible says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He knew that he served a living God. And we see it so much more clearly today. Our faith should just be so strong. So let us read verses 16 through 24. Break it down, apply it to our lives, give the gospel, make it clear, and go home rejoicing in a resurrected Savior. Jesus says to his followers, to the 11 in the upper room, a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and then you will see me. This would have crushed them. They don't want to hear that he's leaving. But then he says, after a little while, I will be back. So verse 17, we see their disagreement. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. How many times does he have to say he's going to die? And they still don't get it. And neither would we. And because you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Now Jesus, because he was supernatural, he's not guessing here. He knew. He knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them. So there in verse 19. Is this what you were asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. What encouraging words, right? But he knows them. He knows what's coming. And in the garden, what will he do? He will weep himself. You will weep and lament. And what will the world do? The world will rejoice. The Pharisees will mock him with joy in their hearts and say, we are so glad that you are suffering right now. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Well, how's that going to happen? The resurrection. Resurrection very specifically points to our daily walk with God and the joy that we can experience because he finished the work his Father sent him. And then the master teacher gives us this great illustration that all of us can recognize and resonate with. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. Why? For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So how do we connect this? You are going to be filled with sorrow, but when you see me after a little while, it's going to be turned into joy. Because I'm going to be here with an actual physical body, and then I'm going to ascend and be with the Father, and I'm going to send the Comforter to be with you, the Holy Spirit, and I'll never leave you. That's the joy. So even in the midst of great pain and sorrow, you will forget that. Not because of the newborn, but because Jesus Christ will be with us. God's Spirit is with us. Verse 22. So also, you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And then this great promise. And no one will take your joy from you. Satan tries, does he not? Our own flesh always is desiring to choose to go after the things that we think will satisfy us. And we know they don't, but we still choose it because it's easier. The road of salvation, it's hard, it's uphill, and the joy is so much sweeter, but it's harder to attain. Whereas we go after our flesh and we get these little silly sins, thinking it'll bring us true happiness. And it never does. So verse 23. In that day, the day he dies, you will ask nothing of me. Why not? They really think he's dead and that he's going to stay dead. But truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. They were taught to pray in the Father, remember? Our Father which art in heaven. But now, after the resurrection, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And what's neat is Pastor Jeff was finishing his prayer just a few minutes ago, said in God's name, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the way we're taught to pray. How can we apply this? Well, just think about your life this past week. Our God does not want us to live the Christian life sad, depressed, hurt, bitter, angry, or full of sorrow. We're going to experience all of those things, and maybe on a daily basis, all of these emotions coming our way. But we have a promise here that he will fill us with joy. And the wonderful thing about joy, it has no competitors. True joy, you can't, you know, if bitterness starts to rear its ugly head and you're filled with joy, you're just going to simply say, I don't have time for that silliness. I don't have time for anything else. The way we bring God glory is by saying, nothing satisfies me more than you. That's true joy. I will make you look so glorious and big because I'm going to choose you over every other thing that I'm tempted to choose you over you right now. That's how we bring the Lord glory. You say, maybe you're not convinced with the resurrection and the joy and how they work together. Well, 50 days after Jesus dies, we know it's 50 because it's Pentecost. Penta, you know, means 50. And 50 days after that, Peter, after having been restored, remember he quit, he's restored, he preaches this great sermon in Acts 2. And in that sermon he preaches the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and then the resurrection of Jesus. And in Acts 2, what passage of scripture does he quote to prove the resurrection? He quotes the one that Pastor Jeff read at the beginning of the service. Psalm 16. Well, how does Psalm 16 end? The promise that he will make known to us the path of life. In his presence is fullness of what? Fullness of joy. And in his presence are pleasures forevermore. Peter connects that type of joy and pleasure with the resurrection. And we ought to as well. If our Savior is truly risen and truly living, then nothing should steal our joy. Why not? Well, what did Jesus promise? And no one will take your joy from you. So the way that we can say it is you fight with joy. When you are tempted with sin, you fight with a greater joy. Say, yeah, I see what I'm tempted with here. I notice that I'm tending to kind of slip down into this depression or this anger, this bitterness, this lust, whatever it is. But Jesus Christ brings me a greater joy. Walking with Him will fill me. That's the promise, and nothing will take it away. So this morning, we want to connect the resurrection with fighting for that greater joy on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a monthly basis. So here's what we find in our passage. Number one, our sorrow is turned to joy connected to the resurrection when we trust the Lord. Clearly, the disciples were not, and they were filled with sorrow. Secondly, it is turned to joy when we realize the hope of the resurrection. If we forget that we're serving a living Savior, we can lose hope. And then connected to number one and number two is this promise number three. If you're not trusting the Lord, you're not going to pray. If our Savior is dead, then why would I pray in His name? So all of these are connected, and all of these are encouraging us to walk with Him and to walk with Him in joy. Now what I want to do first is just remind us of how they were not trusting the Lord, and remind us of the context we're in here. So at this point, they're sitting in the upper room, probably a second-story apartment. They've rented it for several days. Everybody else is renting an apartment just like them during Passover. But at this point, the disciples were more confused than ever. They're not able to obey the command that we see in chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And if you go back and read that later today, and I encourage you to, you'll see that Jesus Christ's presence is connected to don't be troubled. And He says, look, you think that I'm going to leave you and leave you forever, but really, I am going to always be with you. Therefore, your hearts do not have to be troubled. Well, if we serve someone who's dead, then we're going to be troubled forever. See, all the connections in the upper room discourse to the coming resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these dim-witted disciples, and we know they're dim-witted and slow because we know ourselves. We read the Word of God. We get up. We go to work. We go do our duty. We go take our day off. And then we act just like them. We forget right away. We're slow. We don't have trust. We don't have faith. So let us keep our eyes on the risen Savior, because that's where they are struggling here. Just as was pointed out last week. So then, let's be practical. What do you do when you have this similar mindset? How can you continue to trust God? What is he pointing us toward in this passage? Well, I think it's crucial that we remember God's sovereignty. And not only his sovereignty, because I think that the Muslims teach there's a sovereign God. But the Muslims also teach that he's a cruel God. That dude, whatever false demon he is cruel. There's no forgiveness. There's no mercy. There's no mercy. If you do not live a certain way, you're toast. There is no forgiveness. So our God is not only sovereign, what else? He's good. And what is his promise to you as believers? Every single thing that comes into your life comes your way with a sovereign God bringing it, who knows everything, and it's going to work out for good. All of it. And as the disciples are looking at Jesus, hearing his words, they're denying that. They may not be denying it with their words, but what are their hearts saying? Their hearts were saying, I don't understand what you're saying. Why didn't they understand it? They didn't want it. I don't want to serve someone who's not going to kill the Jews and make me a vice regent. I just don't want to serve you. So as we think about our lives, and we think about the resurrection, because Jesus answers this with resurrection joy. Do you truly believe what Jesus says? As we read the word, whatever it is you're struggling with, those type of struggles and doubts that you don't even like to share with your friends here, because they're so deep. Well, God knows them. And he has you in that position for a reason. And either he's letting you just wallow in your sin simply because he wants you to see how bad it is, so that when you finally break out of it and say, I'm going to stop looking to myself for answers, but instead look to a risen Savior, you'll see the difference. You'll say, why was I wallowing here? Why? When I serve a God who promises me joy and I can trust him because he's sovereign and he's good. And what's neat about our gracious God is James 1 says that when we go through trials, we are allowed to ask for wisdom. You're allowed to ask why. It's very specific, but you are allowed to ask why. You're allowed to say, why am I going through this? I see that I have this trial. What sin are you working on? Or what good deed are you preparing me for? And the disciples weren't willing to do that. He said, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. And Jesus Christ is constantly linking it to their faith and their trust. What if Jesus didn't know the future? What if this was not a sure promise that I will return again shortly and I will fill you with a joy that will never leave you? What if that's not a sure promise? Well, we know it is. We know it is. If you are a believer this morning, you need to believe that. So let's go back to verses that the disciples knew. They knew these verses. They quoted these verses. I mean, human beings have been the same from Adam and Eve till now. If we are encouraged by passages like this, the Hebrew Christians would have been encouraged by passages like this. No doubt in their little Awana subgroups, there in Israel, their little Sabbath day schools on Saturday, this was one of the ones you would have memorized. And the parents would have taken their kids home and said, do you have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 memorized? It's important to all of us. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. What were the disciples doing? Jesus, we know better. Conquer the Romans. That's the better way. Don't you get it? In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And then, so the if then, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. If you do that, then he will make your path straight. So if you're just running into a wall and you're seeking one thing and it seems like God is not backing you up, so you go, oh, right, I just need to trust you. I serve a risen Savior who promised to give me joy, who is always with me, because I have a risen Lord who has given me this, His own Spirit to live with me. This ought to be true of us. Now next, do we have a hope in the midst of our grief? Our lasting hope is that God can turn our sorrow into lasting joy. So as the disciples were hanging around the cross, and there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, watching her son die in the worst death that has ever been recorded, and the worst one that ever will be recorded. No one has ever suffered more. Now you suffer for your sin. Imagine if you were bearing the sins of God's people. Imagine if you were bearing the wrath of God that sinners in hell will bear. And you're bearing them in one moment on the cross. And they're watching Him. And they're filled with sorrow. They're filled with sorrow. Imagine those 3 days in between when He died and He rose again. Remember as we read through the Word of God how discouraged they are? How despondent? They're crushed. Saying, we just wasted 3 years and we don't even know if this is the Christ. And what does Jesus say here in John 16 in our passage? He says, in the midst of a sorrow like that, I'm promising you that I will be back with you shortly and I will never leave you. I will never leave you. And that promise is to us as well. We are to take that. We are to apply to our hearts to say, in midst of a life like that, I can still trust Him. So He's pointing them, showing them that they needed to find their hope in Him. So just believe that this power is active. But what if you're not a believer this morning? I met someone last Saturday who ran a boys home for 25 years, went to a Bible college, had a sweet dear wife who was a believer. They had 12 children, very respectful children. And he got saved 3 years ago. He lived a life of in a ministry. When he told everybody, his wife said, no, I don't, no, you're a Christian. He said, I have not been a believer up until just a day ago. Surprised everybody. And we know that there's people maybe that are sitting right here like that. He was convinced that he was a believer. What? He looked the part. He played the part. He thought that doing all those things equaled salvation. Allah, aka Pharisees. Dress a certain way, do a certain thing, I'm going to heaven. As Miss Vicky Slovin told me before she got saved, said, well, what did you think before then? She said, well, I'm an American. Of course I'm going to heaven. Right? That's what she thought was getting her to heaven. And we're just as foolish. Because what does God say? Before we're saved, we're blinded. And until the Holy Spirit takes those blinders completely off, gives you a new heart to see the truths of this verse, you cannot go to heaven. You cannot be a Christian. And maybe that's like you this morning. So here's your promise. Because there is a risen Savior, there is salvation in no one else, not in you, not in any of these false prophets. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What are we being saved from? A wrathful God that will pour out every last bit of righteous anger upon you if you do not repent of those sins and ask Jesus to bear that wrath for you. If someone does not step in between and take this wrath for you, you have to bear it for eternity in hell. But if you will repent of those sins, ask Jesus to suffer in your place. That's what the cross is about. And say, I believe you. I believe in this resurrection. I believe that you were born of a virgin. I believe you lived a perfect life, died a painful death. And after you were in the grave for 3 days, a resurrection happened. Do you believe those things? Have you repented of your sins? No matter what age you are, today is the day of salvation. And then you will experience the joy that we're talking about. It's real. It dominates our life when we're walking with the Savior, doesn't it? That joy, it dominates us. And when we know, when we're not walking with Him, we're just a sad sap. It's pathetic to know that there is a God like this that gives us joy like this, and we choose something else. May this stir us up, get a fresh vision of a resurrected Savior. So really here, our hope is based on the promise that no one will take our joy from us. Not one person. Why? Because it is settled and it is firm in Jesus Christ. If He changes, the joy changes. But since He doesn't change, your joy will not change. So we need to change our focus and place it on Him, squarely on Him, and not on us. And I'm going to call this a sorrow-destroying promise. A sin-destroying promise that is clearly based on the resurrection. Now later today, read Luke 24. The disciples on the road to where? Emmaus. And just how the resurrection is connected to joy again. It's glorious. So Emmaus is away from Jerusalem, right? Correct. They were there at the Passover. They were followers of Jesus. We're not told who they were. They were going back to their hometown. Who catches them along the way? Jesus does. Jesus sees that they are so discouraged, and He says, because you did not understand what the Word of God said and what I've been teaching you for 3 years. And then clearly it says that He's the one who pulled it back. He's the one who clarified. The emphasis is upon God. And I think these were Christians here. So as we apply it to our hearts, we say, God, if I'm struggling with this doubt, you awaken me. Show me where this joy is. And then after Jesus walked through all of the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and walking through all of the Old Testament, Jesus declared to them the truth. And then, how did they respond? Some of you can't read it, forgive me. They worshiped Him. And they returned to Jerusalem. Said, we got ministry to do. They turned around so the disciples on the road to Emmaus became the disciples on the road to Jerusalem. They went back with great joy because of the resurrection. This is our life. Are you characterized in your workplace, in your families? Some of you are going to see unsaved family members today. Are you characterized as a stuff shirt Christian who is holier than thou? And they may have a good reason to think that. Sinners can think that. But do they see the joy? Do they see the joy? What's wrong with you? You shouldn't be smiling through this because I know what you're really going through. It's Jesus. He's living. And since He's living, He's also living in my heart. That's all there is to it. Heard Debbie practicing through several different resurrection hymns, or at least I thought she was. They were getting a little muddled in my mind earlier. And some of them pointed to the fact of the joy of seeing a risen Savior as they were playing through my mind. So let us be like those on the road to Emmaus. Now, because He is risen, because He's alive, and because we trust Him, how are we to pray according to this passage? In the name of Jesus. But before we go into the next slide, there needs to be a qualification. This is not some kind of magic formula. You turn on the TV and too many of these false teachers are saying, pray in Jesus' name and that house in Brighton Township is yours. Pray in Jesus' name and that eight-figure job is yours. What does James 4 say? You ask and you do not receive because you ask to spend it on your own lusts. So really what these false teachers are doing are just catering to sinful hearts. That's not how you pray in Jesus' name. Hey, well, what exactly does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? If it's not a magic formula, why do we even add it to the end of my prayer? Or some of you know Joseph Shriver, he prays it at the beginning of his prayer, because that's how they do it over there in Nigeria. How do we do it? Well, let's just clarify. Not a magic formula. It's simply tying our requests to the work of the Son. When we say, I am praying this, that you would bless this service in the name of Jesus. Amen. That was a real prayer. I'm believing that He's alive, that He finished the work, that He's on the cross. He was on the cross. He died. He rose again. That's what in my name means. It is informing our entire prayer with everything we know here in the New Testament that we've covered. And then how does it connect to joy? Well, I think answered prayer. When we pray something in God's name, and pray big prayers. Just don't pray them to satisfy your own lust. Pray big prayers. We serve a big God. And when He answers them, it does fill us with joy. It does. And I think that's the connection between the name and the joy that comes. So a famous commentator, he's getting up in years, but Kent Hughes, pastor up in Wheaton, Illinois for many, many years. This is how he explains it. Praying in Christ's name means coming only in His merit or His good works, not our own. We are not Catholics this morning. We're not legalistic Christians. We should not be. It is His good works. We cannot think that somehow God will hear us because of our virtue. We come by virtue of His merit. How many of us end our prayers with, in the name of Jonathan, I pray this. In the name of Tom, I pray this. I don't pray according to my own virtue. If I did, none of my prayer requests would be answered. God blesses our good works. God blesses us when we're living in obedience to Him. But without Him, you take Him out of our sanctification and we would never obey. It's all about Him. So praying in His name is just saying, you're the one, you're the reason. And it leads us to humility. This poverty of spirit means humility. Humility is the basis on which we approach God, His name, all about you. If we learn this, if we come to God in poorness, a poverty of spirit, humility, we can expect our prayers to be answered. I think that's what the passage is pointing towards. Trusting in His work alone, a risen Savior, we humbly talk to the Lord. Two slides of application this morning and we'll be done. Matthew Henry, who's been dead a few centuries now, helps us apply this passage, I think. Says, would we have our joy full, as full as it is capable of being in this world? Well, then what do? We must be much in prayer. Pray a lot. And what I love is he connects it to Philippians 4, where we have two commands in Philippians 4. Well, many of them, but two we're going to look at. Rejoice evermore. Always be rejoicing. And immediately after that is pray without ceasing. Isn't that neat? So here Jesus says, I'm connecting joy to prayer. In Philippians, he says, rejoice evermore, immediately followed with, pray without ceasing. Did he mean for those to be connected? I don't know. But I like how Matthew Henry brings them together. Pray without ceasing because you serve a joyful God. So what have we learned this morning? Through the resurrection, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our lives can be transformed. Our sins can be forgiven. What does 1 Corinthians 15 remind us? If he's dead, because we can't call him a dead Savior, because if he's dead, he's no longer a Savior. He can't be. It would just be a title, not something that's real. If he's still in the grave, get up right now, go home. If you believe that, just let us know you're a hypocrite, right? Get up and leave. If he's dead, then our Christianity is dead. It doesn't exist. Our sins can be forgiven because he finished the work on the cross and his Father resurrected him. Because of the resurrection, our prayers can be answered. Have you stopped praying recently? Are there things you've given up on? Have you said, God wouldn't have that for me? I'm just not going to even pray about that anymore. Well, that's not true. We serve a big God. Pray big prayers. And through the resurrection, we know they can be answered. Pray in his name because of his work. And then our grief can be turned into joy. Don't leave here sorrowing about anything. He is a risen Savior. We worship him on his day week after week because it's the resurrection day. And every time we step in here, we need to be reminded, joyful God. Joyful God. And because we are his children, we can be joyful children. So let us be characterized with joy today. We do that? Just apply. Just apply it. Look to a risen Savior and he'll do that. Now, if you're visiting with us today, what we like to do at the end, we like to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord. So it may not be an altar call of sorts, but in your heart, get on your knees. And if you want to get on your knees right here, get on your knees and do heart work with the Lord. Let's give ourselves an opportunity to do that. Let's pray together. Please bow your head and close your eyes. Just a few more moments. Let us pray. Father, we know that our adversary, the devil, has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we know that the next verse says that Jesus Christ, you came to give us life, life everlasting, and a fullness that no one else can. Only you can satisfy us and fill us with the joy that we need to carry on in this life. We know that it will be perfect in heaven, but here we struggle. So keep our mind's eye on a risen Savior this week, and may we have just a noticeable difference. Be kind to us. Give us just some noticeable feelings of joy as we try to obey this passage and honor you. Help us now as we continue to worship through the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.